already heard. Last time we started working our way through Peter's second letter, and we got as far as verse 16 of chapter 1. We're going to carry on with that this evening. We're going to be about half an hour in God's Word, and I know some of you are desperate to get back out there in the world. But, you know, this half an hour and the half hour this morning, the time we spend together midweek, are probably the most important times in our whole week. So just to spend a little bit of time in the Word together is just a great thing that we're able to do. So far, Peter, in 1 Peter, has been telling us how God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. Remember that last time? And he said, it's by these promises that we might be partakers. And this is astonishing, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Just think of that. Having escaped, he says, the corruption that is in the world through lust. And in the world we live in right now, it's important to remember that, isn't it? And he said that we should be building our faith day by day, not just standing still in our faith. We should be moving forward in our faith. Because if you remember, he said, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And he said, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, if you remember, he gave us a warning. And he said, but he that lacks these things is what? Blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He said, wherefore, the rather, brethren, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Because if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wow. And he was at pains to point out to us as well that he was an actual eyewitness to the things of Jesus Christ. He was there. And that these things are not just cunningly devised fables that we follow. This is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it just doesn't get more real than that, does it? And getting immersed in the Word of God and putting what we read into practice and living it is the way we do that. And those things are so vitally important to our spiritual survival. They really, really are. And he went on to show us how we can rely on the truth of God's Word as it has been brought down to us through the prophets. So as we come to verse 17 of chapter 1, where we're going to begin this evening, he continues to tell us about his real life experiences, spending time with Jesus. Imagine spending time with Jesus. He's going to tell us what that was like. He says this, for he received, Jesus received from God the Father, honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Of course, Peter's referring here to the time when Peter was taken with James and John up a high mountain by Jesus. And there he was transfigured right in front of them. And that word there, transfigured, is metamorphosized, something like that anyway. But that's like a butterfly in a chrysalis, you know, turns from a caterpillar into a butterfly. Jesus changed into what he really was. And he was transfigured right in front of them. And they saw him for who he really was. And he was there with Moses and Elijah appearing and just talking with him. All three of them were there together, and the three disciples. And then when the three disciples looked up again, Moses and Elijah had disappeared. And he was standing there all alone. Jesus was standing there all alone. And Peter was so busy, if you remember, talking to Moses and Elijah and Jesus, asking them if he could get him a seat to sit down on or something, or a tabernacle, and that God actually had to tell him to shut up and be quiet. I mean, imagine being told off by God like that. Wow. And that voice came from heaven and he said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." So I think that's great of Peter, you know, to actually recall that, you know, that he blew it, really. And here he is telling us that he actually did that. So after telling us that these things are not cunningly devised fables, here's Peter saying, look, I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. God himself actually told me off. And James and John saw it and heard it too. This is all real, Peter's saying. This is as real as it gets. And he says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. It's more sure than what's just happened. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as to a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. So he says, we were there and we actually saw all of this happen with our very own eyes. But there's an even more sure word of prophecy than that. Imagine that. And of course, that is the word of God. And we're so blessed to have it. Boy, are we blessed to have the word of God. And he's saying here that this prophecy, the word of God, is like a light that's shining in a dark place until the day dawns, you know. I mean, during the night time when it's dark, we need a light, don't we? So that we can see where we're going, right? And all through the darkness of human history, it's been the same. Because there's always been a light to guide us. And it's there for us today as well. Right up to that day that's been prophesied actually dawns. And the day star or the light bringer, Jesus, arise in your hearts, he says. And I'll tell you, this sure word of prophecy is one of the strongest strings to the bow of any Christian. Because the fact that the scriptures prophesied so many things that have all come to pass is truly amazing. It really is amazing. And more than that, you know, they've all been 100% right. 100% accurate. How can anybody not believe the Bible? I mean, it's just ridiculous. I mean, all a prophet had to do was fail in one prophecy and the whole thing could be discredited. But not one of them have failed. And there are still some more to be fulfilled, some more prophecies to be fulfilled. And it's a plain fact that people who scoff at Christianity can only do that from an uninformed position. Because when you know the scriptures, it's impossible, simply impossible to scoff. The problem we have today is that so many people outside the church, and dare I say it, even inside the church, are woefully ignorant of the word of God. In so many churches today, the Bible is very rarely taught. Oh, I don't mean, you know, wrapping a few scriptures around the news headlines and stuff like that. I mean, the actual teaching of the whole counsel of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. You know, Josh McDowell, who I know many of you know, is a case in point. He was a successful lawyer who was himself uninformed. And with his legal brain, he set out to prove the Bible wrong. And as he read the Bible to do his groundwork, he realized that there's no way that you can doubt the truth of what it says. And he wrote the now famous book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. When you actually know what the Bible says, it's impossible to scoff or doubt the truth of it. You know, being a prophet was a dangerous business. If you were a prophet, everything, and I mean everything you prophesied, had to come true or you would be in mortal danger. I've heard it said that if you prophesied something and you got it wrong, they take you up a high mountain and they throw you off the top of it. Because prophecy required a 100% accuracy. Which is why this prophetic prayer movement that's sweeping through certain branches of the church right now is so dangerous. People are given a course on how to do it, would you believe? And encouraged as a result of that, you know, to use prayer times to prophesy. So, if true prophecy has to be 100% accurate, what's the result of all that? I mean, does the whole church then follow that prophecy that this person has prophesied after they've been through this alleged course? Is the pastor superseded by one of these prophecies or because of these prophecies? And what happens if the prophecy doesn't come true? I mean, are those who prophesy wrongly taken up a mountain and thrown off? Or are they stoned or something? The thing is, you know, and I've said it before, if we see it in the life of Jesus and in the Gospels, and we see it practiced in the book of Acts, and we see it expounded upon in the epistles, or the letters, if you like to call them that, then we have church doctrine. And prophetic prayer is not found in Scripture anywhere. So beware of the prophetic prayer movement. It's just the latest wind of doctrine that's blowing through the church. Again, you know, there are people that are filled with religious fervor, if you like, who are willing to overlook that Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, said that the moon was made out of cheese. And that the Jehovah's Witnesses prophesied that Jesus was coming in 1917. And when that didn't happen, they updated it and said, well, it's going to be 1925. And we're still waiting. Yet you see, biblical prophecy has never once been proved wrong. And there are some incredible prophecies that have happened, and not just happened either, but happened just the way the Bible said they would, right down to the smallest, tiniest detail. And that's because it was God himself who was speaking through those prophets. And Peter underlines all this by saying in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know, I'm not very amused at many of the private interpretations that people give for Scripture. I've heard quite a few. And it's very often, you know, it's some special revelation that no one's ever been given before, and God has given it to them. And I have to say, you know, I don't think that I've ever discovered any new truth in Scripture. You know, the truths that we find have always been there. And people say, don't they, is that the honest truth? I mean, it's a strange term, isn't it? I mean, can you have the truth without being honest? You can't, I don't think, can you? I mean, can you be honest without speaking the truth? And there is no Scripture that's for private interpretation. I was talking about Scripture once to a relation of mine who said to me, well, you know, it's all to do with how you interpret it. No, it isn't. That's just nonsense. It says so here. You either have the truth or you don't. And that's it. End of. All Scripture is God-breathed. And it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honour of kings to search out a matter. And I don't know if you knew it or not, but if you're born again, you're part of a royal priesthood. You're royal family, guys. And my understanding is that it's only if you're lazy and can't be bothered to search out a matter that people come up with their own private interpretation of what the Scriptures say. And Peter says it here. No prophecy of Scripture is open to private interpretation. And he tells us why in verse 21. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so here we find the Word of God telling us about the inspiration of the Scriptures. As Paul, writing to Timothy, said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we do well to remember that this is one of those points that Satan is constantly attacking. You know, there are three basic areas where Satan loves to attack. One is the Word of God. The second is the deity of Jesus Christ. And the third is the work of the Holy Spirit. Satan loves to constantly attack all three of these things. I mean, take the word of God. Satan said, has God said? And that was way back in the garden. And he continues to attack God's word in every way he can today. And because this is one of the areas that he attacks, Peter tells us here that the Scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then following on from that, of course, it's only natural that he's going to move on to warn us now. Peter's going to move on to warn us about false teachers in the last days. And we'll have to move into chapter 2 for that. So he starts off there by saying this. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now, there are so many of those guys out there now, false teachers. Peter says they're going to be here, and boy, they are. And he says, who privately shall bring damnable heresies in even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So Peter's beginning to warn us about the false teachers that will come along in the last days, which is right where we are now. There's going to be false teachers. And you know, one of the main premises of these false teachers and false prophets is that they say that the word of God is not inspired, and that all it is the fallible word of man. Or that it's so interspersed with man's concepts and man's ideas that it places it in a situation where it becomes unreliable. And this is something that we see widespread in the church today. But having said that, you know, what we see today is nothing new. We see from Scripture itself that there's always been false prophets. They've always been around. I mean, for instance, in Jeremiah's time, there were false prophets. And they were telling the king there that he was going to prosper and that he was going to defeat the enemy. And when Jeremiah gave the king the true prophecy, the king didn't want to hear what Jeremiah had to say. He didn't want to know. And what happened then was that, is what we often see today, the false prophets made fun of Jeremiah. And they gave him a real hard time. Because he was telling it like it was, you know. And they were prophesying peace when there wasn't any peace. So false prophets, you know, they've always been around. The problem is, of course, that they don't go around wearing signs saying, I'm a false prophet, do they? They come disguised in sheep's clothing, and they look just like sheep. And sometimes they kind of come dripping in love, you know, coming out with phrases of love, and they seem so credible. And they're so easy to listen to, and you think, excuse me, you think, boy, they're good, you know, wow. And they often speak a certain amount of truth, of course, otherwise they wouldn't be able to succeed. But I mean, forgers never forge an £11 note, do they? Or a £19 note. I mean, you'd spot them straight away, wouldn't you? And if false prophets only said false things and nothing else, nobody would ever be deceived by them. But usually at least 95% of what they say is true. And that's why they entice people and deceive people. And we need to be on our guard all the time. We need to weigh what they say up against Scripture. And people say, well, they must be all right, because look at the number of people that go along to their church. You know, they must be pretty good. Look what's happening there. People are queuing up to get in. Well, let me tell you something. The vast majority of people drowned in the flood, didn't they? So, you know, numbers are no guide to the truth. And for the most part, people don't want to hear the truth. They'd much rather have their ears tickled. And as I said, with these false prophets, most of what they say is true, but then they begin to interject that area of falsehood. So Peter says, you know, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And we need to take heed of those words. He says, who privately shall bring damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And there are those, sadly, who claim to be minister of religion, who sadly fill some of the pulpits in this country today. I mean, there's some great churches out there, let's be right, but there are some who fill the pulpits of in this country today who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Which is why, which is not surprising really, but see, many of them, if they use the Bible at all, use Bibles that have been translated from the Alexandrian texts. And you need to be aware of those. And you need to be so careful about the version you use. Because, of course, the Alexandrians, from where we get some of the modern Bibles today, they didn't believe in the deity of Christ either, and they come at it from that angle. So you're reading stuff written by people who come from that angle, who didn't believe that Jesus was God. So you need to be so careful what version you use. As Peter says here, they're even denying the Lord who bought them. And these people are quite willing to put Jesus in the category of a master teacher or a great prophet or whatever, but they deny him as Lord. and as the Son of God. And what's more, they deny Jesus is the Word of God. And they don't really put any store in the teaching of the Bible. They just stand up there in their pulpits and preach. And because of this, they come up with all kinds of programs. And you know, they even come up with all types of entertainments and experiences in order to attract people into their churches. And it can be very attractive. It can be. And it certainly gets bottoms on seats. But they put very little importance on the teaching of the Bible in order to get into all these other so-called attractions. And the true word of God gets put to one side. Now, when it talks about their swift destruction here, it doesn't mean that it's going to come about soon after they become false teachers and they're going to disappear in a cloud of smoke or something. What it means is that when it does come about, their destruction then is going to be swift. But as far as we're concerned, we all need such discernment. You know, that's something the Bible says we can pray about, discernment. When you wake up every morning, you need to pray for discernment for that day. Discernment is such an important thing. In reality, we need to pray for it daily so that we're not led astray by every wind of doctrine. Which is why Peter says in verse 2 here, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." You know, I find it heartbreaking that whenever any anti-Christian or anti-God legislation or anything like that comes along, and the papers and the TV stations are making their interviews of vicars, etc., to get their opinions of it and to find out what they really think of it, they always seem to be able to find some minister somewhere, and sometimes it doesn't seem like they have to look very hard, who will take an anti-God, anti-Christian position. And they're the ones who the media always looks to exploit, to make it look like church ministers are even in favour of this bit of legislation that would open the door to pornography or whatever it is. All because some reverend somewhere said he thought that it was healthy or something. And I just despair sometimes at what we see going on in the world today by those who call themselves ministers of religion. Well, I guess God will deal with them in due course, and their end will be swift too. But so, you know, after all, God does say, "Vengeance is mine." So I guess we shouldn't get too despairing, and we shouldn't take those things, in a way where we protest too much, because God's going to sort them out. But you know, somehow the media love to put down those who just plainly declare the truth of God and His Word. They love it. And they say that, you know, that we're being ignorant and uninformed and unlearned. And the media just love that, don't they? But Peter gives us some insight into all this here, which is why he says here, "Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And we see that happening. And he continues, "And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not." You see, the true shepherd wants to feed the flock of God, whereas the false shepherd wants to fleece the flock of God. And they've developed so many gimmicks, haven't they, in order to do that. And of course, now we have computers and we see these computerized personal letters and emails. And they can all sound so very convincing, can't they? You know the sort of thing I'm talking about. "Oh, you've been on my heart of late. I woke up this morning, the Lord woke me up, and I was praying for you. Is there something wrong? You know, please tell me why it is that you feel so disturbed, and why I feel so disturbed about you lately. You know, why don't you write and let me know so that I can pray for you even more? And please enclose a gift so that I can carry on this ministry, you know, that God has given me, which is so useful." And that's just one of the many deceptions that are around. And Peter says, with feigned words, they make merchandise of you. That's what they're doing. And it seems to be happening more and more. But you know, I can't help but wonder how much it hurts the heart of God to be so misrepresented by man. I mean, if it upsets me and hurts me, and if these things disturb you and me so much, how much more must they disturb the heart of God? Peter says, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. So it's coming. They will get their just rewards. And just to put this into context, Peter follows up on this and he says, for if God not spared the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment. Now, I'm going to just interject here because the particular word there for Tartarus, hell is Tartarus there, or the lowest hell, if you like. And this is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. And it's actually a temporary place, Tartarus, where fallen angels who sinned, the fallen angels who sinned, are now confined. Jude also speaks about this place for sinning angels in Jude chapter 6. And he calls it a place of everlasting chains. And it's the angels who didn't keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home. These are the ones who God has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. But this place called Tartarus, you know, we need to know about it because it shouldn't be understood as a place of judgment for wicked human beings. That's not why it was invented, you know. So I think the word hell here, it actually Tartarus, where the word hell is a bit of an unfortunate translation. Because Tartarus is a place where certain sinful angels, and I'll explain a bit more in a minute, are presently kept bound. And there's no reference at all to the final destination of the wicked being there. Just thought you'd like to know that, throw that in for free. But more specifically, what about these angels then, you know, that are cast down to Tartarus? Who are they? Well, we know that Satan isn't there yet. And many of the angels that rebelled with Satan are not yet incarcerated. We know them better today as demons. And they're working with Satan in his dirty deeds. We're told in the book of Revelation that Satan was cast out of heaven. And when that happened, he drew a third of the angels with him. Okay. And many of the Bible commentators believe that some of these angels are the ones who began to cohabit with the daughters of men in Genesis 9, who kept not their first estate. And they're the ones that we're talking about here. They're the ones who are being reserved in chains of darkness, in Tartarus, waiting for judgment. Genesis 6 there, it tells us that in the days of Noah, that there were giants on the earth in those days. Also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. And it says about these particular ones after the flood that the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And it does come as a bit of a surprise to some people when you talk about the fact that there were once real giants who lived on this earth. But the fact that giants or beings of abnormal size have lived on the earth is one of the most clearly documented truths in Scripture. We find it all through the Old Testament. The Hebrew Nephilim, from the word Nephil, means giant or tyrant or bully. And the fact that they were of normal bodily size is made clear to us in Numbers 13:33, where it tells us that the men of Israel were like grasshoppers in size compared to them. You know the size of a grasshopper, don't you? I mean, the word gibbor is also translated powerful giant or mighty or strong man. And to say, as some like to do, that these original words refer to a degree of wickedness is wrong, and it's a mistake. They certainly were wicked, but we read in Deuteronomy that the Anakims were a people great and tall in body. The land of Ammon, from where we get the present-day Amman, the capital of Jordan, was a land of giants. The Bible says, for giants dwelt in the land of Ammon from old. And it also tells us that the Emims were also great, many, and tall as the Anakim. Again, the Zamzumims were a people great and many and tall as the Anakim. And of course, we also read that Og, the king of Bashan, is described as a giant whose bedstead was made of iron and was around 13 feet or over 4 meters long and over 6 feet, 2 meters wide. And this is just for one man. And it certainly isn't a measure of wickedness, but a physical bed made for a giant body. In fact, when we read through the Old Testament, we find that there were at least 18 tribes or nations of giants. And all of those tribes are named. The city of Bashan in the Bible was itself a land of giants. And as I've drawn your attention to so many times before, you can look at a book in the British Library called The Lost Cities of Bashan and Syria's Holy Places. And it tells about of an expedition that set off just over 100 years ago to explore what was left of these cities at Bashan before they were buried by sand. And it talks about the remarkable size of the buildings, and it gives us the descriptions of them. Huge places. Some of the roofs were great slabs that were just put on the top of them. It's incredible when you go through that book, and I say you can go online and you can read it probably in the British Library. But there are many nations of giants mentioned in the Bible, as I said. Some of them, it tells us, had six fingers and six toes, which purportedly, and I've heard this said many times, this is why the Native American Indians used to hold up their hands and say, how? They did that so that they could see how many fingers they had. They were on a stranger's hand. And of course, we hear about Goliath and his brothers that are mentioned in Scripture. And it's entirely possible that these supernatural beings of great physical strength were responsible for the pyramids in Egypt, Stonehenge, and all sorts of other ancient monuments, which will remain a mystery until they're accepted as the work and labour and skill of supernatural fallen angels. In his book, The Chronicle of the Early Britons, which you can definitely read online, Dr. Bill Cooper, whose books we've got out on our book table, Dr. Bill Cooper tells us how when Brutus, from where we get the name Britain, landed at Totnes in Devon, he was delighted because apart from a few giants who ruled the roost, the land that was in that area was uninhabited by ordinary people. And this is a picture of the Brutus Stone in Totnes, where Brutus set foot, which I took when I was there, which is in the main high street. But most people haven't got a clue what it's all about. I went in and spoke to the curator in the museum, which is just across the road from this Brutus Stone. She didn't know anything about it. And she said, well, the river couldn't possibly have come up this high. And I said, well, you need to read history, not just what you get taught at school, proper history, you know. But some of these giants subsequently fled to the mountains in Wales. And of course, the folklore in Cornwall, if you've ever been to Cornwall, is littered with stories of giants. And there are many extremely large graves too. They call them cromelchs. There's a very interesting book that I've got talking about the cromelchs or cromelchs of Cornwall. Some of those graves are up to 17 feet long. And it's always interesting to me that time after time in the Bible, in the time of the patriarchs, we see constant references to the fact that they were not to marry outside of their race. Well, when you consider that there were so many tribes that consisted of the offspring of the fallen angels and the daughters of men, no wonder that they were told to keep themselves to themselves. It all makes sense, doesn't it? But people say, you know, well, why was there so much fighting and killing in the Bible? Just don't understand that. Well, these were no ordinary human beings. They were satanic beings that shouldn't have been here in the first place, and they had to be destroyed. It all makes sense if you know the history. Now, talking of angels, it's also interesting that throughout Scripture, angels are spoken of as men. There are no female angels on record anywhere in Scripture. Which kind of makes a mockery of all these people say, oh, she's such an angel. Only if she looks like a man, I guess. Well, perhaps we won't go into that today. But all of these so-called saints and sinners, fancy dress parties that you hear about, you know, where the men dress up as Satan and the ladies wear angels' costumes. I mean, we get the whole concept of angels from the Bible, and there are no female angels, none of them. In fact, many Bible scholars say that it's logical to assume then that the female was created specifically for the human race in order that it could be kept in existence. And that all angels were created males in so much as their kind is kept in existence without the reproduction process. Angels were created innumerable to start with, as we read in Hebrews 12:22, whereas human multitudes began with just one pair. But you won't get that, or any of this, at school or at university, because history is always written by the victors, and we never get the history that went on before. And those male angels after the flood who began to cohabit with the daughters of men were cast into Tartarus and are reserved in chains of darkness because their fornication and wickedness was great. So Peter says in verses 5 and 6, you know, God didn't spare them and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly. He made those in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah an example to those that after should live ungodly. But again, people would rather ignore the truth. Now, unfortunately, we've run out of time for tonight. But believe me, this really opens up a huge can of worms, which we'll have the pleasure of going through next time. In fact, it'll be 2 weeks' time, because next week we've got our communion service in the evening. But until then, read ahead, and we'll get into all of that when we come back for that then. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word, Lord, and apologise if we slightly went off piece, but just to back up what Scripture says, should it ever need backing up, Lord, we just thank you that we have the history that is not mainstream, that we can read between the lines of what we often get told and find the truth. And Father, so much more, as Peter says, we thank you for your word and the truth of it all. Father, help us just to realise what we have in our hands when we pick up our Bibles. And Father, help us to get into it daily and ask for discernment daily too. And Father, we ask these things so that you might be glorified in your Son. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.